What's in a name? When our children were born, we thought very hard about what names to give them. We wanted names that had good associations. So a number of names were said, oh no, you can't use that name because I knew a girl like that named that at school and she was horrible. We also wanted names that were quite easy to spell. But we didn't try to match up their name with what kind of personality they'd shown in those first few days, or a personality that we hoped they might have. So what's in a name? Ian, I understand, is the Gaelic form of John, which means Yahweh is gracious. Stephen means a crown, while Richard means rule hard. I didn't say anything. I'm sure that many of us are aware that for the people of God, as we see them in the Old Testament, the name of God was deliberately never used. Now, part of the reason for that, as one writer puts it, is this, and I quote, "To the Hebrew mind, the name of the Lord was holy and powerful. A name was not only a title, the name itself had mystery, power, and substance. It was a handle on the very being of the person." End quote. So to use the name of God was, as it were, to touch God himself. Name and person were seen as inseparable. And so later on, when it was said that the name of God dwelt in a temple, it meant none less that God himself dwelt amongst his people. And so because of this, it was considered wrong to speak the name of God. And when it was written, only the consonants, YHWH, were written. And that's a sort of condensation of I am who I am, when God revealed himself to Moses. And when the name was spoken, instead of those consonants, they substituted it with the word Adonai, which meant my Lord. And the mix of the consonants and the vowels from Adonai have produced the anglicized word Jehovah or Yahweh. But why? Why did the people of God not want to speak the name of God? Well, part of the reason is to be found in the third commandment, which we're looking at in this series, on the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. That's page 65 of the Old Testament section of your Bibles there. Page 65, Exodus 20, verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." The people of God went to great lengths to avoid breaking this commandment. And we might say, actually, they went too far, so that the letter became all important. And yet, on the other hand, I think it can be very well said of us today, that we, both Christian and non-Christian, take the name of God very lightly and could do with some redress. Now, the point of the command is that God will count as unrighteous those who take his name in vain. Let me literally translate the first phrase there. It says this, "You shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God in a vain or for an empty or false purpose." Dale Patrick, in his book, Old Testament Law, writes this, and again I quote, "The scope of the command is linked to the various uses of the divine name in ancient Israel. One called upon the name in prayer and praise. One pronounced the name in solemn oaths and prophesied in the name. And whenever the name was used, it could be abused." Think about that. In prayer and praise, solemn oaths and prophecy, the name of God in the Old Testament was uplifted, and when it was uplifted, it could be abused. And then we recognize from the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount how possible it is to take the name of God in prayer and make prayer an empty sham, a ritual of repeating meaningless phrases. But also for the people in the Old Testament and even today, there was a darker side of using the name of God in prayer. Using the name of God in prayer to evil powers. and so claiming to work God's power for evil through magic arts. From the earliest times, would appear that people of God were used to calling upon God's name in order to make an oath, in order to make a pact. They would bind it and make it solemn by the name of God. And the command may well be saying that it's not to be abused, the name of God, in making oaths that the people knew they were not going to keep. And then we're very well aware, both in Old and New Testaments, of those who claimed to be prophets of God but were indeed false prophets, speaking in the name of God and yet not speaking God's word. So in prayer, in promise, in prophecy, the name of God could be abused. And God, through this commandment, is warning his people against that abuse. But the big question that came to my mind as I was looking at this was the question, why? This is a commandment of God. It's the third in the list of commandments. It was obviously something that was very, very important to God. And why? Why did God give it? Why was this so important? Well, one reason might have been that God is a living reality, and to use his name in an empty way is to question the reality of God's existence, to deal with God as if he doesn't exist. Perhaps another reason that's suggested is that to use God's name to support evil was to flout the holiness and righteousness of God, demean God. I think perhaps the best explanation is to look at the commandment in the light of verse 2 of Exodus 20. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. To lift up the name of God, to call upon the name of God, was not and is not to claim power over God. And God is saying to his people, you cannot use me whether the end is good or bad. He is God. He is the Lord. By calling on his name, they were placing themselves not over God to use his power, but under God to be subject to his will, control, and purposes. I remember some time back when we were preparing to move up to London, I wanted to hire a transit van. No great problem, I thought. So I rang through to a company and explained what I wanted, and they said, yes, no problem. Have you got your driving license? Ah. Being slightly ahead of the game, I'd sent my driving license away to Swansea to have the address changed. And I said, no, I haven't. He said, well, we can't hire you a van without a driving license. Can you tell me your name? Ah, my name is the Reverend Ian Bentley. Ah, well, no problem then, sir. And without a word of a lie, I walked into that company, I produced no documentation, and I drove away without leaving any kind of deposit with one of their transit vans. But of course, having said, not the word, not the name of God, but giving the impression that I was a servant of God, I was very much accountable to them and to God for the way that I acted with their transit van. The importance of the command is to remind us that we do not control the name or person of God. It is God who is in control and not us. And he may allow us to call upon his name, to draw upon his name, to draw upon his power, but he will hold us accountable for that. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Yes, we can call upon God, upon his power, upon his character and nature, but only in a way that is fitting, because God will hold us accountable. That's the heart. That seems to me the heart of what God is saying to his people through that commandment. Call upon me. Call upon my name. But I will hold you accountable for the way in which you call upon my name. Now, what does that say to us today? Well, let me suggest four ways in which I think we use the name of God in vain or in an empty way. And the first is in profanity. To use the name of God as a swear word. Just yesterday while I was playing cricket, I counted up how many times the name of God was used as a swear word. And it appalled me. And it's a common practice with non-Christians, from the friends of my school children all the way up to older people. It's a common practice to use the names of God and of Christ as a swear word in a vain or an empty manner. And yet also, it seems to be a common testimony of Christians that when they become a Christian, somehow this practice seems just to slip away. Just unnoticed, without any effort, they stop using the name of God as a swear word. And it seems it's one of the great divisions between the Christian and the non-Christian. Now, the vast majority of us here in church this morning, I'm sure, are Christians who would not so abuse the name of God in this way. And so if that were the only application of this verse, and many of the books that I read, that was the only application, it seems to me to have very little to say to us as Christians. Although I wouldn't want us to miss the point. I wouldn't want us to miss the point at all. The profanity, using the name of God, or any kind of swear word, is not to be part and parcel of our Christian life. I sensed just recently that it's almost coming back amongst us Christians, somehow a macho image to be able to swear. Whether it's the name of God or any other swear word, they're not to be mentioned amongst us as Christians. If we do use God's name in a profane way, in a sense it is saying we do not understand who God is and what God has done for us. And then the second is in terms of promises. As we've seen, the people of God were used to making oaths and promises and binding them with the name of God. Well, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, takes it further and says we're not to use the name of God, or indeed anything, to make oaths and promises. We are simply to say yes, and let our word be yes, and no, and mean no. Now, we dealt with this when we looked at our Sermon on the Mount. So if you're in question about that, do get the tape out on that. But in terms of promises, we are not at all to use the name of God to seal our promises, whether we mean those promises or not. And then the third is in the area of prophecy. In the Old Testament reading we had this morning from Jeremiah 14, God spoke to Jeremiah in verse 14 and said this: "The Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying lies in my name.'" Prophesying lies in my name. And the passage goes on to explain just how God is going to hold them accountable for that. To claim to prophesy, to claim to speak in the name of God, was and is, in effect, to wield a power over people who are wanting to do the will of God. Don't you find that? Though somebody says, "Well, God says," it actually puts you a little bit on the back foot. You think, "Well, I can't dispute it. I can't challenge it because they've said God says." Perhaps you've been talking to a friend, perhaps a non-Christian, and you want them to understand the gospel. And so along the way you say something like, "Well, God says in the Bible." And in the back of your mind you're thinking, "I hope he does. Or at least if he didn't, he ought to." And perhaps you've been in a church where the minister has preached, and preached without reference to the Bible and sometimes without reference to God. And at the end of the sermon, as intoned, "In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Amen." Or perhaps you've been somewhere where a prophecy has been given, and someone has said, "God is saying to this church." We are very inclined to use the name of God, perhaps a little too easily. Now, I don't want to get into a debate over prophecy and teaching. I'm going to lump everything together for this moment under speaking the name in the name of God. When we presume to speak in the name of God, whether it is preaching from the scriptures, from the pulpit or elsewhere, whether it be through messages of prophecy or pictures, we are in effect claiming the name of God. And God will hold us responsible. God will hold us responsible. It is no light thing to claim, to teach, to speak in the name of God. We cannot take his name in vain. So whether it be from the pulpit, whether it be in our fellowship groups as fellowship group leaders, or just members contributing to the discussion over the word of God, whether it's in our beginners groups, in the Sunday school, too easily, we can give the impression that what we are saying is God's thoughts and God's words. And if we do that, then we have to take care, because we are speaking in the name of God. And God will not hold us guiltless who take his name in vain. So for you fellowship group leaders, beginners group leaders, those of you who speak at the 9:30 communion, those who teach in Sunday school, and we who have the privilege of preaching from this pulpit, don't take lightly your preparation. Don't lightly use the phrase, well, God saves. Because we're taking God's name, and we should never do that lightly or easily. And all of us, don't seek to add a bit of weight to your argument if you're talking with a Christian friend or a non-Christian friend by saying, well, God says in the Bible. Don't think that's just going to add a little bit more force to your arguments, because we will be held accountable to God for using his name and with it his character and his power. And if you're into prophecy and have a message, think carefully before you preface your message with God is saying, because God will hold you accountable. The command is clear. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in a vain or an empty or a light or an easy manner. We need to be wary of the times when we casually use the name of God to bolster our arguments, to support our thoughts. It's fine if it's truly from God, if it's in accord with his word. But if it's not, God will not hold us guiltless. And then the fourth aspect is prayer. Now, the other three may not touch you at all, but in this it touches each and every one of us. Again, in our gospel reading, we had these words: if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What tremendous words they are from the lips of Jesus Christ. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Of course, we stop there because to read the next verse is a bit inconvenient. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We are used in our prayers to asking things in the name of God. We begin, Heavenly Father, and we end, in the name of Jesus. We ask in Jesus' names. But we then have to say, do I do that lightly, in an empty and an easy way? Isadora Irandir is a goalkeeper who holds the record for letting a goal in after 3 seconds of a football match. From the kickoff in a match in Brazil between Corinthians and Rio Preto, the ball was passed straight to Roberto Rivellino, who scored instantly. The ball flew past the goalkeeper while he was on his knees finishing his pre-match prayers. We could all be guilty of using the name of God in an empty way, where our prayers become something like a lucky charm. You see that so often in football. Either people praying, or when they've scored a goal, crossing themselves. Prayer becomes a little bit of a magic charm. If we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we must take care. Christians do it. Christians, we're guilty of using prayer a little bit as a lucky charm. I talk to people, they say, oh yes, I always start the day with prayer because it makes the day go better. Well, I understand what they mean, but it is a little bit like a lucky charm. I mean, sometimes even when I stand in the pulpit and begin to pray, it's almost can be used as a lucky charm to make the sermon go well. Usually fails anyway. If we're praying in the name of Christ, we should take care. Care that we're thinking about what we're saying. We're thinking about what we're saying. See how often our prayers express inadequate thoughts. Like the note, this note to the milkman that says, I've just had a baby, please leave one extra pint. Well, the thought's inadequate. In prayer, we are lifting up the name of God. And we should not do that in a light, a vain, or an empty way. Now, obviously, we don't want to go too far along that course. Like a notice in a church in Phoenix, Arizona, which said, prayers have to be notified on the correct form or they will not be processed. But we do need to think. We need to think about our praying. Not simply say, well, God will unscramble it all. If we are praying, we are praying in the name of Jesus Christ, and that is a serious task. We are calling upon the Almighty, Holy God. Think before we pray. Think before we... Because, you see, we're self-centered people. We are human people. And so easily our prayers can become us-centered. And we need to avoid that. We need our prayers to be God-centered. And that needs thought and care, because in prayer we are lifting up the name of the Holy God. And in this, I think we come very much full circle back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. I am the Lord your God. The greatest need for the people of God is to maintain an understanding of who God is and who we are in relationship to God. Because if we really saw God as the Almighty, powerful God, if we really knew his power to create and power to destroy, would I use his name as a swear word? Would I use his name as a means to seal agreements? I don't think so. And knowing God to be the Almighty God, the sovereign over everything, who will hold us accountable, would I so easily suggest that I'm representing his thoughts and words in my preaching and teaching? Would I do it so carelessly? Would I come to him in prayer in an easy, relaxed, effortless manner? I think in many ways, the heart of this commandment comes back to the one word, fear. Because to know God is to fear God. And we don't fear what we don't know. We don't fear what we don't know. See, a baby will crawl towards the fire. The baby doesn't know the damage the fire can do. The adult will draw close to the fire and will gain warmth from the fire, but will respect the fire because the fire has power to destroy. Some people may flout the word of God, not really knowing who God is. The Christian will draw near to God because he knows God as a father who loves us and cares for us, but will also respect the almighty power and majesty of God over us. I am the Lord your God. If we knew God, we would fear him. And that would affect the way we use his name, not in profanity, not in promises. Yes, in prophecy or speaking in his name, but with great care. Yes, in prayer, because he longs for us to come in the name of Jesus Christ in prayer, but with great care, because the name of God is bound up with his character and his power. Let us pray. Let's be quiet for a moment. Then in a moment, Steve Walkie is going to lead us in the confession. Perhaps there are things from this morning, from this commandment, that we need to confess before God. It's the way we use his name in our teaching, in our prayer. Perhaps we've even used his name or continue to use his name as a swear word. Let's come before God and be open and honest. Ask his forgiveness. And be willing to walk anew in the light of this commandment as we've heard it today. A few moments of silence.